Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday. Welcome again to Camden Nazarene. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are grateful that you have chosen to come and to worship with us this morning. If you're new here or haven't been in a while, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. We took a little break for Palm Sunday and also for Easter, but we've been traveling through the Gospel of Luke since the beginning of the year. And I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with you. Turn with me, if you will. The Gospel according to Luke. And we'll be in chapter 7, and we will begin reading at verse 36 through verse 50. And I'm going to ask, if you're able to please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to stand. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. We understand, the Lord understands. But if you're able to, would you please stand? Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered them, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then she said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, they say life is all about perspective. It's all about maybe the perspective of things, of growing up, how you view a situation, how you react to a certain situation. It's all about perspective. In fact, I saw a tweet just recently. You know, it came out that one of our state's football coaches is making more money than any other college football coach has ever made, and it's like, oh man, I wish that was him. That'd be awesome. And the tweet was this: "Here's a matter of perspective. Were you saying that you wanted to be this guy 12 years ago, or were you saying that you want to be this guy when he was homeless, walked on to Alabama, and 12 years ago was ridiculed for being some no-name that's going to take Clemson to where he has taken them? Would you have said that you wanted to be that guy then?" So it's all about perspective, right? So life is all about how we see things, the lens in which we're looking at some things. I'm reminded of a scene from one of my all-time favorite TV shows, The Andy Griffith Show. The scene opens with Opie and his friends. They're playing cowboys out there in the streets of Mayberry, out there in the front of the courthouse. Getting bored with playing shootout, one of the boys says, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's push the squad car in front of the fire plug." And Opie says, "Well, I don't know, so I won't push hard." But he proceeded to join in the fun. And Barney shows up, and of course, as you know, if you know anything about the show, you know Barney would definitely notice a car that's being parked in front of the fire plug. And Barney goes in the courthouse, and there's a very comical scene that happens between Andy and Barney. And so Andy finally decides, well, let me go out and let me move my car. Opie comes back in the scene, and Andy says, I just don't know how this happened. And Opie says, well, I know how it happened. You do? Yeah. Stephen and Tommy and me, we decided to push your car in front of the fire plug, and we thought it'd be funny. Do you want a confession, Paul? Are you going to make an arrest? Because you can get a confession out of those two if you want to. And Andy says, well, Opie, don't you think I should arrest you too? He goes, well, no, because I didn't push hard. It's all about perspective, right? From Opie's perspective, well, I was just kind of guilty. I wasn't all the way guilty. I didn't push that hard. Our text today has three major players and three major characters, and we get a glimpse at how they see life based on their perspective or based on how they see the situation. At first look, it would appear that Luke is setting us up for a contrast between how Jesus and Simon is this Pharisee that has invited Jesus in. So you at first reading, you would think, okay, maybe Luke is going to set up this dichotomy. Maybe Luke is going to set this up, and we're going to see how Simon and Jesus both respond to the woman. And it makes sense because you've got two men of righteousness. You've got one man whose righteousness said, hey, I'm righteous. I want nothing to do with this woman because she is a sinful woman. And if you read into the text there, she's not just a sinful woman, but the implication there is that she's a woman of the night, so to speak. She's a woman who has participated in one of the oldest professions ever, if you get what I'm saying. She's a sinful woman. And so one man's righteousness says that, hey, you stay away from that woman. Whereas Jesus, his righteousness says, hey, I want to move towards that person. I want to go with mercy and forgiveness. And so at first look, you would think, okay, we're going to learn about how they both respond to this woman. But I want you to see something different today. You see, if you've been in this series with us, you know what Luke is about. You know that Luke is all about helping us understand that the gospel, this good news that Jesus has ushered in, this news of the kingdom is for everyone. This news that Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted. This news that Jesus has come to set the captives free. This news that he has come to make the blind have vision. You know that what Luke really wants us to see here is the contrast between how Simon and the woman respond to Jesus. It's how the two respond to Jesus that we really want to dive into. And so as this scene opens up there in verses 36 through 38, Jesus is there at dinner. And these dinner parties would not have been uncommon. In fact, in Luke gives us three or four scenes in which Jesus is at a dinner party, not just any dinner party, but he's at a dinner party with a Pharisee. And we read this text and we think about our own homes, our homes that are kind of chopped up and compartmentalized. But this home would have been an open concept. Joanna Gaines would have come in and opened the whole thing up in this home. And this was a big, big, big rooms. And this dinner would have taken place in a huge room, and it had been in, you know, middle of the city, a lot of people, a lot of foot traffic outside the front door, and a lot of people would have been hanging around the door, the doorstep, if you will. And so Jesus is there, he's reclining at the table. That's very common. They would have eaten, and then they would have taken maybe a step back, and he probably would have been laying on his side, kind of with lean up against his elbow, with his feet towards the table. And of course, the table would have been lower to the ground than what ours is. Again, I'm just trying to paint this picture because when we read stories like this, we think about us sitting in our dining room table with our feet under the table. And we're like, man, what's the woman doing on the table? Get out of there. What are you doing? But his feet would have certainly been exposed. Now, I don't know why they put their feet towards the table. I would have done the reverse. Who wants feet near the table, right? But that's what they did. So he would have been reclining back. And scripture says that this woman, she got news of this. She got news that Jesus is at this person's house. Now we get three parallel stories in the other three gospels. All of the gospel writers, they record a story of Jesus having this type of interaction with a woman. In the other gospels, especially Mark and Matthew, we see this encounter happens closer to Jesus' death. After he's been in Jerusalem, it's closer and it's more connected with the passion of Jesus. It's more connected with how we worship and our response to Jesus. But this narrative that Luke gives us, I would argue, is a separate, independent tradition than the other three Gospels. I think this is an independent story that happened to Jesus, independent of what the other Gospels recorded. And the story here is not so much worship towards Jesus, but it's a story of forgiveness and mercy that we're going to see here with this encounter. This woman, she's heard that Jesus, who has healed lepers, she's heard that this man who has cast demons out of people, who has been teaching in the synagogues, this man who has offered forgiveness of sins, she's gotten word in town that he is at Simon's house. And scripture says she begins to make her way in. She makes her way in with this alabaster jar. Now again, the other gospel writers, you see this exchange between, hey, that alabaster jar, that's expensive stuff. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Luke doesn't worry about that. The issue here is not the alabaster jar. The issue here is the morality of the woman as viewed by society and the response that Jesus is going to have towards her. So this sinful woman, she makes her way in because she's heard of the good news. And so she begins to wash his feet. And honestly, this scene seems kind of innocent to us. But in a culture in which women would have had their hair covered, would have had their hair up, for a woman to come in and take her hair down, man, that was a big faux pas. I mean, that was, you just don't do that. And so you could imagine the room is just a flutter with all sorts of just comments and side comments like, can't you believe that? Look at her. Now, it wouldn't have been Nazarenes doing that because we don't do that, right? It would have been other churches doing that. But if the room would have been filled with people like, wow, could you see that? That's the girl from, you know, the girl from, you know. No, I don't know. How do you know? You know? Just a little sanctified imagination in the scripture. You got to make it interesting. So Simon, Luke gives us a really cool feature here. We're able to read the mind of Simon, if you will. Scripture says that Simon thought to himself, look at verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. It's interesting because in the chapter, in the verses before this, There's this conflict between Jesus and, not this conflict, but there's this revealing about who John the Baptist is, and then Jesus is accused of being a glutton and eating with sinners and being a drunkard. If you look up verses 34 and 35, that's what you see there in that chapter. So he's been accused of eating with sinners, but in this moment, he's eating with a Pharisee. And it's this Pharisee who thinks to himself, man, this guy must not be the real deal. Because if he was the real deal, he would understand what's going on. And so Jesus looks at him and says, let me tell you something, Simon. In fact, scripture says, Simon, I have something to tell you. But if it was the Southern version, if it was the Kershaw County version of the Bible, it'd say, let me tell you something. I think that's what, because scripture says Simon is saying this to himself, so he has not verbalized this. Jesus just senses and knows that Simon is looking upon this woman with such disgust. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. And Simon's like, well, yes, please do. And Jesus, he begins to unfold this parable about these two people who owed money to this moneylender. One, just put it in modern translation, one owed him $500 and the other $50. Both of them unable to pay it. Both had nothing to give. Jesus says, both were forgiven. And which one do you think it meant the most to? And of course, Simon says that, well, of course, I mean, the one who was forgiven much, it meant the most to them. You see, I think Jesus, he uses this parable, he uses this story to show us the great gratitude of this woman. I think it's something that we miss here in this story. The great gratitude, the thankfulness of this woman, that she knows that she's an outcast. She knows that no one wants anything to do with her. And yet she can encounter this man who she knows is preaching this good news. You see, the story here that Jesus tells, it isn't used to paint Simon as some great sinner, but as someone who doesn't fully understand the perspective of being forgiven. In Simon's mind, Simon didn't push too hard. So I don't really need a whole lot of forgiveness. I'm just kind of guilty. I'm a Pharisee. I do good things. I do good works. My kids go to Sunday school every now and then. I try to get to church. I do the best I can. I was raised in church. My grandmama went to this church. My dad, mom went to this church. I kind of got it all figured out. I know I need some forgiveness, but I didn't push too hard, so I think I'm okay. And honestly, church, we can fall into that trap of really not understanding the depth and the weight of sin that is on us outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. We think because, well, I grew up in America and we're all Christian, aren't we? No, we're not. Have you seen the world? Have you seen this country? Being American is not synonymous with being Christian. I hate to blow your mind. I hate to blow your mind. Hopefully we are Christians who just happen to live in America, right? Amen. Just say amen. You'll be glad that you did, okay? Even if you're not really sure. Wait a minute. You know, anyway. Jesus' point is that Simon's true error is a failure of gratitude. Which for Luke, it's the attitude of gratitude that is paramount for the holy life. We can never live the holy life that Jesus has for us until we can be truly grateful, till we can truly understand the weight of our sin, till we can truly understand that whether or not we were raised in church or not, we are in need of God's forgiveness and we are in need of God's grace. So the application here I want you to see here is our life perspective may be different, but our response to God's grace should always be the same. It should be that of thanksgiving. Then Jesus turns back to Simon after he tells the story. He says, you see this woman here? You see this woman here? It's really interesting because the Pharisee who should know all the right things to do doesn't do anything that he was supposed to do. He says, do you see this woman here? You did not give me water for my feet, which would have been a very strong custom in this culture. In fact, you want to talk about something taboo? Is the fact that Jesus walked into Simon's house and Simon had no water for him to wash his feet. If we want to start being judgmental, we can actually start being judgmental on Simon because he is one who's messed up here. Jesus says, you did not give me water for my feet. We're talking about a culture in which everyone walks. It's dusty. You're walking in all kinds of animal byproduct, okay? I mean, your feet are filthy and dirty. Would have been very cultural to wash feet. would have been very cultural to greet each other with a kiss. Jesus says, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing me since I walked into this place. It's hot outside. You did not anoint me with any kind of oil to help me cool off, but this woman has anointed me with the oil that she has brought. Everything that Simon should have done, this woman does. And I think it's because this woman understands the depth of God's forgiveness. She understands of what it is to be in the trap of sin. And Simon, he's just like all of us church folk. He just takes it for granted. Well, I was raised in this. Well, grandma started this church, or she went to this church, or grandpa did this. He put that wall up. He put that window in there. You know, we're all in need of forgiveness. And we all should be thankful for that, the forgiveness that comes. Look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The wording here in some of the translations can be kind of funny because you kind of get the impression, well, wait a minute. So because she did something, she's forgiven? No, that's not at all what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying because she was forgiven much, she has loved much. Because she recognizes her lostness. She recognizes her need for the grace of God in her life. At the core of a holy life is love for one another. And I'm convinced that understanding the depths of God's forgiveness for us is the core of loving others. We cannot even begin to love one another until we understand the depths of that we have been forgiven. You show me a person who is generous. You show me a person who is kind. You show me a person who loves other people. I will show you a person who truly understands what it is to be forgiven. You show me a cranky person, you show me a person who has guile and all kind of stuff in their life, I'll show you a person who doesn't fully understand the need of forgiveness, who fully doesn't understand their state and the fact that they are in desperate need of God's grace and God's forgiveness, no matter who they are. The story doesn't teach that one has... It doesn't teach that one must be a great sinner to have great forgiveness and express great love. It does teach that love has its roots in forgiveness. Does it matter who we are? Wherever we've been, may we never forget the great gift of God's forgiveness, this great gift that we have been forgiven. 1 John reminds us that we love because he loved us. Our ability to love one another, our ability to show compassion for our fellow man, our ability to be set free rests solely in understanding that while we were yet sinners, God still sent his son. Jesus died for us. So as we wrap it up, we see that Jesus looks at the woman and says, your sins have been forgiven. And of course, like it always does, it caused a little stir, like, you know, again, not the Nazarenes, but the other, they kind of begin to talk among themselves, like, psst, psst, hey, who can do that? Who can forgive sins? But he does it. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is what I know. We are all in need of hearing the words, your sins are forgiven. And I think a lot of us, we struggle with that. I think there are some personalities that they're such doers. They have this mindset that you have to work for everything, that there's cause and reaction. Like if there are a lot of people that they live by the ethic of I scratch your back, you scratch my back, that I don't think they can handle just the free gift of God who comes and says, no back scratching. There's no deal here. It's just the free gift of my grace extended to you because you're a sinner in need of God's grace. And for some of us, that just blows our mind. And I would encourage us to let that soak in. That God wants to give you this free gift. And then Christ proclaims to the woman, go in peace. Now, here's our part. Could you think about it? Here's a woman of the night. A woman whose society says, I don't want anything to do with you. And Jesus says, go in peace. And she's like, that's easy for you to say. Where does she go? Where do people go today? When lives are changed, when people come into this place off the street and they've been delivered from addiction, they've been delivered from all sorts of things, and Scripture says they are to rise and say, get up and go in peace, where do they go? They go here, folks. Hopefully we are a church that understands that when Jesus changes someone's life and they say, go in peace, they are to come into this community of believers and to be accepted, not worried about who they are, where they come from, but know that they have been changed by God's grace, and we, the church, are called to love and to nurture them. And I believe a church who loves and nurtures the downhearted, the downtrodden, is a church who recognizes their sinfulness and their need at one time of God's grace in their life. A self-righteous church, a church with their nose up in the air, is a church who doesn't understand the need to bring people in, who need to come in peace. But a church full of people, full of broken people, who understand that outside of God's grace they are nothing, is a church of gratitude, and a church who hopefully should, will, look at these people around us and say, come on in. Allow us to love you. There's something powerful about the phrase, you are forgiven. So as we close today, I want to end this way, and then we're going to move into a time in the Church of Nazarene, and Stephanie's going to come and she'll explain it to you here in a little bit. But Church of Nazarene, every year we have something called the memorial service, and loved ones who have left this side of eternity and gone to the other side, we recognize them and we invite their families to come in. And we're going to move to that in just a moment, but I want to end this way. We're going to sing a hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And I pray that you sing this recognizing that no matter where you are, no matter the level of your need, man, we're all in need of God's grace. And I pray that God's grace moves in your life in such a way that you can say, it is well with my soul, because the great giver of life has entered into our world. Let's stand and let's sing this together as our response, and then move into our time.
Visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.